You guys enjoying the Christmas season yet? Yeah, just a little bit maybe? I know it all seems like it comes in such a rush and then sort of goes in such a rush. And yet it's this time sort of magic in some ways, isn't it? Where we often reconnect with family. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's not so good. But, you know, it is what it is. And it gives us a chance to show people the same kind of love that God has shown us. And we should have the opportunity, I suppose, to do that every day. But sometimes it seems to me anyway, like during this season, God seems to provide just more opportunities than usual for us to connect with people and to see how he might touch us and touch them all at the same time. And so I was thinking this last couple of weeks just about the miracles that exist in this world, that have existed through Christ, that exist in our own lives. And I was thinking, so what if I was going to try to come up with what's the greatest miracle of all, you know, what would I say that it is? And, right, the very first thing that pops into my mind, you know, is the new birth. This idea that we as human beings who are destined for death, destined for hell, destined to be separated from our Creator forever, that we have this opportunity to have all of our sins washed away and wiped away and pushed away as far as the east is from the west, turned from black as coal to white as snow, that kind of thing, right? That we can be forgiven and then given this new life, a life that will go on forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. It's an enormous, enormous miracle. And the miracle that makes that miracle possible is the miracle of the resurrection. That Jesus, when he died on that cross, that God punished him for all of our sins. But then the thing that puts the stamp of approval on all of us and on all of that is that God raised him from the dead. That resurrection is the proof that God accepted Christ's sacrifice. It's the proof that our sins are forgiven. It's the proof that this life that is given to us is ours forever, because Jesus, who lived his life as a perfect man and then died on a cross, was raised from the dead, a man raised from the dead, never to die again. You know, that's an amazing, amazing miracle. And it's what really our entire faith rests on, this idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, apart from that, there's really no Christianity. There's no hope for us as human beings in the future. And yet, when you really think about it, that even isn't the greatest miracle of all. To me, the greatest miracle of all is that our Creator chose on his own to join himself with our creation. We call it the incarnation. The incarnation is the Creator joining his creation. He stepped in to this world, into this life, and became somebody just like you and me, a human being. Now, you know, I can't even imagine what would motivate God to do that in the first place, right? You can kind of understand, hey, it's pretty cool. Let me create this entire universe and all the stuff that's in it, and the variety of even just on the earth, the variety of animals and plants and everything else, human beings in my image. Let me create all of that. And yet, the creation itself, as awesome as that is nothing compared to God deciding, who is outside of time, outside of space, completely outside of this creation, deciding to join with that creation, to become part of it, not just even for a moment, but forever. Let's just think about that for a minute. God chose to become a man and to be a man forever from that time forward. In John chapter 1, it says it like this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? You know, that word that's translated word, it's this idea of the logic of God, the truth of God. It's in Greek, it's the word logos. It's the word we get logic from. But it's everything about God that is true and beautiful and right. That's what the Word is. Right? And he says that the Word was always there, and the Word was actually God, right? Not a part of God or a little bit of God or someone connected to God or God's first creation. The Word was actually God. And if you drop down to verse 14, it says this, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this God who always was, who always will be, chose to enter into time and space and add to himself this idea of humanity. So, you know, I'm curious what you guys think about that. Any thoughts you want to share? I mean, when you just think of God leaving heaven and becoming one of us, what does that speak to your heart? Love? Yeah, absolute love, right? I mean, and especially when you see why he did it and what he did it for. You know, so you have that moment where he enters into creation through the virgin birth and he becomes a human being as a little baby and trusting himself, you know, to a human mother. But then you see him, you know, live his life, a life that the Bible tells us was a sinless life, a perfect life, always doing what his Father in heaven wanted him to do and ultimately offering that life as a sacrifice for the sins of all of his human brothers and sisters, right? But you know, he came, the Bible says, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's exactly what he did. He came on a mission. But that part, I can get my head around that. I can get my head around this idea that he came on a mission. But it's the idea that he's sort of, that mission has lasting impact on God. God will forever, always have a human nature now. He's not going to give that back. He's not going to take it away. That's now part of God forever. You think here God is you know, omnipresent. He's in all places. He's in all times. He's all powerful. He can do anything he wants, any way that he wants. He's absolutely perfect in his nature. He's completely unchangeable, the Bible teaches us. And yet he added to himself this human nature. Any other thoughts? There's love. Definitely behind it is love. What else? He wants to be with us. You know, it had to be in God's heart, right? Not just a, hey, I'm going to do this great favor for these guys and I'm going to save them, deliver them, make it possible for their sins to be forgiven so that I can live with them forever. That has to come from a place where God's heart wants it. It was that important to him that he could connect with you and me forever, that he would become one of us to make that connection possible and in so many ways to make that connection easier, right? For us to be able to look at God as a man and to see what God is like in human flesh and then, you know, someday to be able to stand in his presence like the disciples did after the resurrection, to be able to touch him. You know, that's just an amazing, amazing thought. Now this incarnation, it was prophesied ahead of time, right? If you look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, now this is a familiar verse to you guys, but it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." That name, Emmanuel, means God with us. Now, I know last week Mike talked to you guys about this idea of how we serve God. Do we serve God from a position where we are doing things for God and then we offer those things up to God, you know, as sort of a sacrifice of our own will? Or do we serve through God where you have God, you know, infusing you with power and then you go out and you exercise that power in the world? There's some truth in that, right? But the goal, it seems, of God is for us to be with God, to stand alongside him, to have him fill us, you know, so that his power, his presence, his life is in us. But it's all about him wanting to relate, to connect, to be a part of our lives and to allow us to be a part of his. The incarnation is God stepping down in such a way as to make the eternal, all-powerful God palatable in a sense to us. To put him in a place where we can actually understand on some level who he is and what he's like. You know, I think before Jesus came into this world that much of the thinking about God was that, you know, he was the creator of the universe, the judge of the universe. He was far away. He was inaccessible. He was someone to only be feared. You know, to serve, certainly. To offer your life to, certainly. But because he was going to judge us, right? And he has judged us. He judged us by judging himself in Jesus. He poured out his wrath, all of his wrath towards sin, on himself, on Jesus, as the champion of humanity, so that the rest of humanity could come into a relationship with him. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. I want to step back for a second and talk to you just a little bit about who this incarnation is about. You know, the subject of this incarnation is the eternal God, right? The eternal Son of God. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says it like this. It says, "In the last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power." So, you know, you put that together with this idea of the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then you understand that this human being who we look at, we call Jesus the Messiah, that he actually is the exact representation in human flesh of what God is like, then we're able to see the kindness of God. We're able to see the love of God, the courage of God, the patience of God, right? We're able to see all these things in the person of Jesus. And so as we look at the Gospels in the New Testament and we look at his public life, the way that he would reach and touch and heal, we see the very heart of God in Christ himself. But the piece that I'm wanting to focus on here is that the Son of God always was. He was always there. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Right? He has always been outside of time, outside of space. God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternal relationship with one another. God is a community, an eternal community. Now, it's awesome that he's invited us to share in that community, to become a part of it, to sort of take our place in that community, to share with him for the rest of eternity. But the real issue here is that it's the eternal God. It's not like God said, "I'm going to, you know, hive off a piece of me, and I'm going to make that a man." It's the actual God who became a man, okay? The actual creator of the universe. The way he did that was through a virgin conception. So when we talk about Christmas, you know, we focus on the whole story, don't we, about Mary and how the angel came to Mary and appeared to her and told her what was going to happen and then how all that transpired. And then, you know, ultimately we have the baby Jesus being born into this world. And I got to tell you, if I was God, I would not have done it like this, right? I mean, think about it, really? You know, you create the universe and you enter into it as a baby? Now, you understand, when you understand what God was trying to accomplish, you know, in order to provide for us a champion who could do the things we couldn't do, who could live the perfect life, who could accept the punishment for sin in himself and then take that life back, he had to do it this way. I mean, you can't imagine another way for it to happen, but to think about it ahead of time, you think there's got to be some other plan, you know, but there's not. He actually entrusted himself to a human mother and a human father. You know, we don't get a choice in that, right? We're all born into this world that way. You know, and some of us maybe, you know, had better experiences with our moms and dads than others. You know, but nonetheless, we all come into the world that way. Now, God oversees, supersedes. You know, I just met this week with a bunch of friends of mine, pastor friends, who I've been working with for the last 25 years or so. And we met in Arizona this past week to talk through some plans that we're trying to make together. But one of the things that's fascinating is all of us kind of were fatherless in this world. And so as we talk, we kind of talk through our own lives, and we've done this before, but we kind of were rehearsing it all over again. We realized that God stepped into that place for us. You know, that in a very real sense, he became dad to us, to each one of us. And I know that he's done that for many of you, you know, and he does it for us even when our fathers are good to us, right? Even when they've been a part of our lives in a very tangible, loving way. He still steps into that role and takes it up a few notches, right? A lot of notches. But God provides that for us. And the way that he entered this world was through this, you know, we call it the virgin birth, but it's really a virgin conception. Let me read for you some of the passages that go along with that. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. If you look at a few other passages that describe what took place here, it's this idea that Jesus has a human mother, but he doesn't have a human father. You can trace this back and try to understand, you know, how sin comes into the world. Romans chapter 5 makes it really clear that sin enters in through the world or into the world, and all humanity dies when Adam chooses to sin. Now, I always think it's weird because Eve was the first one to sin, right? You know, she took the fruit first, the forbidden fruit, and she ate it. And I always think, boy, I'd love to just have a world with one rule. But anyway, we'll get on it. But they blew it, right? She ate, and then she gave to her husband, and he ate. And yet, it's not her fault. It's his fault. And I used to, when I was young, I used to really gotta get into these theological discussions about, you know, how all of this stuff works. But the bottom line is, sin is passed on to the human race through us men. That's the way it works. You know, it's not through our moms. It's through our dads. That sin is perpetuated generation to generation to generation. So Jesus has this human mother, but he has no human father. His human father, he only has his heavenly father, right? So basically, he takes the place of Adam when he's born into this world. He's the new Adam. He's the new representative of the human race, a sinless representative. Adam started off that way. He started off sinless, but he chose poorly. Now, Jesus comes into the world and from birth to death never chooses poorly, only chooses to do what's right. And so he becomes for us this person who can offer himself as a sacrifice for not for his own sins because he didn't have any, but for ours. And you tie that together with the fact that not only is he a man, but he's also God, then he has this eternal, incorruptible life that he's able to offer up as a sacrifice for our sins. When you look back at it, it makes so much sense. I don't think there's a human being who could have come up with it. You know, this is God's plan. But when you look back, the logic is perfect. And God joined us so that we could be joined to him forever. He goes on to say that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to send her away because he found out she was pregnant. And it was like, what's up with this? You know, we're not even married yet. You're pregnant. It's not supposed to be this way. So he figures, you know, that he'll kind of ship her off somewhere and, you know, people won't know what happened. You know, no telephones or anything back then, so you can get away with that. But when he had considered this, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Again, I appreciate that Joseph took this at face value. He didn't argue. You know, the angel told him what was going on. He said, okay, this is the way that it's going to be. But I still think in his mind it had to be beyond his comprehension, right? What do you mean? This baby is of the Holy Spirit. And yet that's exactly the point. The angel goes on to say, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So we saw this promise that he would be called Emmanuel, right? God with us. But here the name is Jesus, and Jesus, it's a form of Joshua, okay? Yeshua in Hebrew. But the idea is that he's a deliverer, he's a rescuer, he's a savior. So they're going to give him this name because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, verse 22 says, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It was prophesied. It was carried out. God joined his creation. Joseph awoke from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to that son, and he called his name Jesus. So I want you just to think about this Christmas season. You know, we talk about, you know, gift giving and the idea that this is the greatest gift that God ever gave to the world. You know, is that he sent his son into the world and his son became one of us, ultimately died for us. It's beyond description. There's no greater thing that we can receive as human beings than the gift of salvation, the gift of life, forgiveness, that God offers us for eternity. There's simply no greater gift than that. And we receive it when we simply say thank you. You know, God did it all. He accomplished all of this on his own. And he wraps it up as a gift and he sets it out before us. And he basically says, look, if you want to live with me forever, all you got to do is unwrap that and make it yours. And it's not hard to do. And I've thought about this a lot too. You know, we often talk about these propositions of the gospel. You know, and we say this is what a person needs to believe to be saved. They need to believe that Jesus was God. Well, we just looked at that, right? He was Emmanuel, God with us. It's not that God, you know, that he was just a really great man, because a really great man couldn't have accomplished what he accomplished. It's that God actually added a human nature to himself. He actually lived in this fallen world. So he knew what it was like, experienced what it was like to live like we live, even though he did that without sin. He didn't have the same propensity in him that we have in us to always do the wrong thing, the selfish thing. Tempted to? Certainly. But he always chose what was right. So what a gift. The creator of the universe wants a relationship with you so badly that he left heaven and entered the world. You know, if you looked at Philippians chapter 2, it's a great, great song that lays all this out. That the Son of God didn't think equality with God was a thing that he had to hold on to. The NASB says a thing to be grasped. Right? In other words, he didn't have to hold on to it tight because he knew who he was. He's God. Right? He didn't have to prove to anybody he's God. He just is God. And so he was able to leave heaven and take on the form of a bondservant and be found in the form of human flesh, in the likeness of men, and to live an obedient life even to the point of death, death on a cross, a criminal's death. So that at the name of Jesus, how does it go? Every knee should bow, right? Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is where we find ourselves. In a world nearly 2,000 years later, with a commercialized Christmas that can sometimes drive you crazy. But the truth is still there. Our Creator joined his creation so that he could connect with you. If it doesn't make you feel special, you're not thinking about it hard enough. Okay? It should warm your heart, thrill your heart, and make you want to return that favor. Get close to the one who chose to get close to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as I think about this life and how much trouble it can hold. The reality that you were willing to give up everything and become like us forever, it's just mind-boggling to me, God. But I'm grateful. I'm really, really grateful. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would know the love that this represents. That it would cause us, Lord, to reflect on just how much you care about us. Just how much you really desire to connect with us. And that it would put in our hearts, Lord, a desire to connect back. Lord, draw us in and let us rejoice and glory in the relationship you've given us in Christ Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.